It is so very, very good to be with you again tonight. I have read a lot of books and papers about preaching. I studied the subject a good bit from various sources. I've heard preaching described in a lot of ways by different men. The best definition I've ever heard or read of preaching was given by Brother Scott Richardson, who's now with the Lord, when he was preaching once for me in Danville. He said, "Preaching is getting a message from God's heart to my heart to your heart." That's what preaching is. Getting a message from God's heart to my heart to your heart. If you'll open your Bibles to the first chapter of Ephesians tonight, I believe God's given me a message for you. When we open this book of Ephesians, we immediately open a door that brings us into an indescribable treasure house of grace. Everything in the epistle is profoundly delightful and wonderfully sublime. The things written in the pages of this book are things that could never have been written. They could never have been written. They could never have been known. They could never have been imagined were they not written by God the Holy Spirit in divine inspiration. And the things written on the pages you have in front of you could never be understood by any human being except God the Holy Spirit teach you that which is here written. It is my prayer that God will be our teacher tonight. The fact that a gospel church was established in Ephesus is itself a matter of great wonder. It was Ephesus to which the Apostle Paul was sent to preach the gospel. The city of Ephesus, as I was working on this message today, I thought, this is a lot like San Diego, California. Ephesus was in its day a huge city, somewhere in excess of 225, maybe 250,000 people in that city. In those days, that was a huge city. It was a wealthy, luxurious port city, a city to which people came expecting to find everything they could desire, a place where philosophers gathered, a place where intellectuals gathered, a place where tradesmen gathered. The city of Ephesus was a place to be envied by all natural standards. And it was a godless, vile, reprobate society in which to live. I said godless. Actually, they had many gods. They just didn't know God. Utterly godless. They had a great temple to their dung goddess, Diana. And all of the debauchery that always follows idolatry was found in Ephesus. And yet, among the Ephesians, there were many of the Lord's hidden ones. People chosen of God from eternity, redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, who must be called by God's grace. And so at the appointed time of love, God sent his servant Paul in accordance with God's own promises in the covenant. He sent his servant by the power of his Spirit to preach the word and gather his redeemed ones in that place to the Savior. Now, when Paul labored at Ephesus, he labored there for 3 years. And then he left them, went to preach the gospel elsewhere. But a large, thriving church was established in the city of Ephesus. And you read this epistle. Everything here, as we open the book, everything in the book talks about grace. The primary things dealt with here is the everlasting love of God for his elect, God's covenant mercy and grace in Christ Jesus, the accomplished redemption of our dear Savior, the work of God's Holy Spirit in calling sinners to life and faith in him, and his preserving grace, keeping us in the way of life, making us to follow the path of faith, the faith in Christ Jesus the Lord, making us, by the sweet constraint of his grace, conformed to the image of his darling Son, the Lord Jesus. The Apostle Paul left the city, as I said, and went elsewhere, and then this church flourished. Oh, it flourished. I said this to you. I said it to our folks at home Sunday. I can't tell you how excited I am for what I expect God to do with you in this place. Brother Frank Hall and his wife Stacy moving to North Carolina. I can't express how excited I am, what I expect God to do in that place. Brother Clay Curtis there in Princeton, I'm just excited. I'm excited. God made this church at Ephesus in that large city of debauchery a lighthouse for the gospel of his grace. And it continued such for many years and was known throughout the church and kingdom of God for the furtherance of the gospel from that place, Ephesus. But that local church, like so many since, is no more. For many years, a faithful congregation. Then the Lord Jesus discovered a very sad fault in the church at Ephesus. The pastor, the angel of the church, didn't see it. The people in the congregation were unaware of it, but the Lord Jesus saw it. And therefore, he sent a letter to the church at Ephesus. You can read it in the second chapter of Revelation at your leisure. It was to be read publicly. I can imagine that for some in the congregation, when they heard that letter read, they just didn't hear it at all. Others in the congregation trembled with fear. The letter read like this. The Savior said, I have found somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. And he said, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. Let us each ask God to give us ears to hear and hearts to obey the Savior's word to his church. Let us each ask ourselves this question and answer it honestly. Is there in me a declension from that first love to Christ? Painful as the question is, ask it of yourself, not of anyone else, just of you. Not of anyone else, just of you. Because the Ephesian church left its first love, because they found something more important to them. Something more important to them than Christ, his gospel, his church, his worship, his praise, and his service. The Lord Jesus removed the candlestick out of its place. And that great lighthouse became a den of darkness and withered away. What a loud, thunderously loud word of warning that ought to be to Sovereign Grace Church in San Diego, California. To Don Fortner and Eric Richards, and to you. What a loud, thunderously loud warning this ought to be to us. If God spared not that church, once so greatly blessed, let us take heed lest he find reason to remove this candlestick. The church of God will stand. There's no question about that. It will stand. God will preserve his witness in this world until time is no more. But the candlestick is just a piece of furniture in the house. You can take the candlestick away and do no harm to the house. Don't ever get the idea that you're real important or even real significant in the scheme of things. Don't ever get the idea that somehow the calls of God and the people of God and the church of God depend on you. Now, act like they do. Labor as they do. But don't ever get the idea that you're indispensable. The fact is, this assembly and this preacher, this pastor speaking to you, and the congregation I serve is altogether dispensable. It's just a candlestick. It's just a candlestick. The candlestick is designed of God for one purpose. God established this congregation in this place to be a pillar and ground of the truth, holding forth the light of the gospel in this generation. If you cease to serve that purpose, the Lord will remove the candlestick. And sadly, when he removes the candlestick, usually the folks don't even know it. They just go on functioning just as they always have. So I urge you, pray for grace, for continual outpourings of grace, that you and I may be faithful to Christ. God has answered your prayer. For many years you met here together and asked him. Every time we met together, I remember hearing you men pray, God, send us a pastor after your heart. You remember that? He did that. He did that to feed you with knowledge and understanding. He's given you a man who faithfully and boldly preaches the gospel of God's free grace in Christ Jesus all the time. I commend you. I commend you. A man you have been anxious to hear, anxious to come and hear what God would speak next by his servant. How long have you been here now? 2 years?
Almost.
Almost 2 years. I suspect, for some of you, you're not always as anxious to come hear that man anymore. Not always as excited, what's God going to say next? Not always as full of anticipation to hear God's word. Ask for God's continual outpouring of grace to sustain you in utter love and commitment to Christ together with your pastor serving our Redeemer. Now, let's look at our text. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 3. Paul begins the letter with his common salutation. But when you read the salutations and benedictions given in Scripture, don't ever read them as just a courteous way, a polite way, a proper way to write a letter. Now, you often hear folks refer to the benedictions and recite them or quote them. Sometimes they do so with meaning. They do so from heartfelt desire of God to fulfill that blessing spoken of in the benediction. But generally, you just read them, hear them, and ignore them. The salutation given here in verses 1 and 2 is every bit as full of inspiration as all the rest of the epistle. And it is full of instruction. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at San Diego, California. Read it just that way. That's taking no license. When you read the scriptures, yes, it is important to understand to whom the word was written, to whom it was originally addressed. But don't ever read this book as if it were written to a group of people in Asia Minor 2,000 years ago, facing different troubles and different heartaches and different trials and different heresies than you. This book is the living word of God to Sovereign Grace Church in San Diego, California, this day, in this place, in this hour. Hear it that way. to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, I want to just talk to you about two things tonight. God's messenger and his message. First, let's look at the messenger. Who is God's messenger? We've got preachers galore. Preachers, not the case here. First time my wife and I were out here was back in 1994. Came out here for our 25th wedding anniversary because I had some frequent flyer miles, and this is as far as I could get free. And we had some time in the motel. We stayed out here on Hotel Circle. And we drove around, and we didn't go everywhere, but we spent several days out here. And you know what we didn't see? You know what we didn't see the whole time we were out here? We didn't see a church building, period. Didn't see anything look like a church building. No sign said church building. I know you had them, but we didn't see one. And after we'd been here a few days, started to leave, realized we didn't see a single church building. Where we live, you can't open your eyes and not see one. We don't live in the Bible Belt. We live in the Buckle. And we got preachers on every corner. And if we got a prison right down the road from us, I'll guarantee you there's one on every cell block in the prison. We've got preachers galore. But who is God's messenger? Who speaks for God? Is there any way we can tell who speaks as God's messenger and who speaks as Antichrist? Who speaks for Christ and who speaks against him? God the Holy Spirit makes clear distinctions in this book identifying who God's messengers are. We'll be wise to pay attention. Let's look right here in our text. Paul begins the epistle by identifying himself as a messenger of Jesus Christ. Paul, an apostle. Now somewhere, make yourself a note. That word apostle simply means messenger. Yes, Paul was an apostle. He is that one ordained of God to take the place of Judas. He is that one who filled Judas's place according to God's purpose. But the apostles are all dead and have all been dead for 2,000 years. There have never been one since. Never been one since. I know there are many who claim to have apostolic succession. The old man in Rome claims to be the successor to the apostle Peter. Well, nothing could be further from the truth. There are many who claim to have apostolic gifts, gifts of healing and speaking in tongues and visions and miracles and all that stuff. Those fellas, as your pastor read just a little bit ago in 2 Thessalonians 2, are clearly identified as Antichrist. Those things that were signs of the apostles in the apostles' day, those things being pretended by men today, and even should they actually possess them, they possess them from hell and not from God. Those are signs of Antichrist. Nobody has the gift of tongues. Nobody has the gift of healing. Nobody has the gift of inspiration. Those things are ended. But God still has his messengers. Every man sent of God to preach the gospel is a messenger. Now watch what it says. A messenger of Jesus Christ. A messenger of Jesus Christ. Paul didn't say, Paul, the messenger of Jesus Christ. He didn't say that, and he didn't think that. He said, Paul, a messenger of Jesus Christ. Just one among many. A voice. A servant of Jesus Christ. That's this man, the Apostle Paul. And that's who God's servants are. Paul didn't thrust himself into this office. He didn't seek it in any way. He was an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. But he said, necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. His labors, his sacrifices, his sufferings for the cause of Christ were patiently endured silently. He spoke of them only when inspired of God to do so for the instruction of God's people. He suffered those things, endured those things, and labored as he did as a servant of God willingly because he's the servant of Jesus Christ. He didn't engage in his work because he wanted to find a livelihood or secure an honorable name, but because God had called him to the work, and God put him in the work. No man taketh this honor unto himself. And yet he who is called of God doesn't shrink from his responsibilities. He doesn't shrink from the sacrifices demanded. By necessity, God puts them upon him. The church today doesn't need more preachers. We've got way too many. Rolf Barnard used to say somebody ought to put a 10-cent bounty on them, and I agree. We've got way too many. But we desperately need some men called of God. Pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his vineyard. God's called several men from our congregation, put them in the work of the ministry. And you know, I miss every one of them. I miss every one of them. I can use every one of them. I put them to work while they were with us, but I wouldn't have one of them back. Oh, no. Pray that God will be pleased to send forth laborers into his vineyard. But understand, those who are called of God are men constrained by the love of Christ, not by the love of money. Men who labor not for gain, but for the glory of God. Men who do not fleece the sheep, who do not seek what they can get from God's people, but rather feed the sheep. Men who are sent into the field, not men who seek the forefront. Now look what he says here about God's messenger. He is God's messenger. That man who is sent of God. Any man who puts himself into the work, who labors from any other motive other than the will of God, the call of God, the gift of God, the glory of God, cannot preach the gospel. He can't do it. He can preach the truth of the gospel. He can entertain you and teach you with interesting things, but he cannot preach the gospel. Paul makes that very clear in Romans 10 when he says, how shall they preach except they be sent? I've been praying all the way out here, ever since I finished preaching at home Sunday evening, I've been praying, God, give me the message needed for your people this hour. If I'm not sent of God this hour, what I say here will be just so many words. You understand that? Pray for your pastor every time you're scheduled to meet together. As he prepares to come to this place, God, send him with your message burning in his bones that must be delivered. I don't come here to share something with you. I cringe. I want to share something with you. I'm here to declare God's word to you. I don't come here to discuss doctrinal issues with you. I don't come here to discuss questions. Let's think about that. I think this is what that means. My questions I leave in the study. I seek a word from God and grace from God to declare the word and come to deliver to you, not something for you to consider, not something for you to think about, something for you to hear and heed right now. Understand that? The message of God and his servant is God's message to you. The man who bears God's message to God's people must be sent of him. The prophets of old understood that. They spoke of it like this, the burden of the word of the Lord. And they came with that burden heavy on their hearts. Second, not only is God's messenger sent of God, he's the servant of God. When we think about a preacher, turn back to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. When you think about a preacher, you can't find a better example than the Apostle Paul. In Romans 1:1, we have another example given by inspiration of how Paul describes himself and thereby describes all who truly preach the gospel. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. Not Dr. Paul, not Reverend Paul, not even Pastor Paul or Bishop Paul, just Paul. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ our Lord, called to be a messenger. Called and gifted of God to be his messenger, sent with his message. Now, let me tell you what that means. Every man who is called and gifted of God is a man with a messianic call, a messianic mission, a messianic purpose, a messianic mandate, if you will. That's strong language. If you ever run across a man who has a mandate from God, and we have politicians who think they have mandates from their voters, and they're hard to deal with, but hang on a while, they can be controlled. You find a man who has a mandate from God, or even thinks he does. You will find a man who simply won't fit any mold. He won't bow to any pressure. He will surrender no ground. He will make no compromise. Why should he? He has a mandate from God. He has a mandate from God. I'll tell you something few people know. When the folks in Danville called me as pastor back before Amy was born, I said to them, you find out everything you can about Don Fortner from friend and foe. Because if I come here as your pastor, this is how I'm going to do it. And we're going to get married, and I don't believe in divorce, and you're going to put up with me the rest of our lives. That's the way it's going to be. This is how I'm going to do it. Now, I'm not saying this is the only way you can pastor a church. I'm saying this is the only way I'm going to do it, and it's not going to change no matter what comes up. And the reason I did so is because I had spent 9 years butting heads with hard-headed Baptists in a church because somehow I thought I had to do something because I was in the ministry. And I finally came to the understanding and the realization. I was serving God when I was loading freight at McLean Trucking Company in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, on the, what do you call it, the third shift. What do you call it, the midnight shift?
Graveyard.
Yeah, graveyard, that's it. Yeah. And it was just that. But I was God's servant then, just as much as I am now. Understand that? Mike, if you're God, you're just as much his servant as I am. And just as responsible as I am. Whether I serve God loading freight or serve God preaching is my responsibility to serve him honorably. It's my responsibility to serve him and not bend an inch. Not budge for anybody. You see, a man sent of God can't be controlled by anybody but God. You're not going to control the man sent of God. It's not going to happen. Moses. I try to put myself in the place of men in the scriptures when I read what they did or were commanded of God to do. Can you imagine what must have been going on inside Moses? First time he came back to Egypt as a wanted man and marched right up to the gates of Pharaoh's palace where he was wanted, where he was wanted to be put to death. And he said, I'm here to see Pharaoh. My name Moses. He's been looking for me. And he walks in and he says, the Lord God sent me and says, let my people go. Can you imagine what's going on inside here? God, are you sure you want me to go say that to this man? You know what's going on? You know what he's apt to do to me? He walked in with boldness as a lion, with confidence in God as the meekest man on earth in his day. That's called meekness. He knew he was God's servant and knew what he had to do as God's servant. He said, God said, let my people go. And Pharaoh said, who's the Lord? He said, hang on, buddy, you're fixing to find out. He couldn't be controlled, not by Pharaoh and not by the folks in Israel who said, Moses, go back to where you came from. He couldn't be controlled. John the Baptist was a man sent from God. He walked right up to Herod and said to Herod, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And it cost him his head, but it didn't quiver. He is a man sent from God. I'll tell you something else about a man who truly preaches the gospel. He's the servant of Jesus Christ, a divinely called messenger of Christ, and he is separated under the gospel. You see that there in Romans 1:1? Separated under the gospel. Gospel preachers are men separated under the gospel. Now, I could spend a lot of time there. A lot of time needs to be spent there. But let me be brief. God's servants are separated to the gospel from eternity in God's decree. Separated from their mother's womb. The Apostle Paul speaks of it just that way. Jeremiah speaks of it that way. Separated from their mother's womb so that all the formation of their lives is God's work in providence, preparing them for the place where he would set them in his kingdom. Brother Eric, I believe that as much as I believe your name's Eric Richardson. God, before you ever came into this world, ordained your parents, the place of your birth, the place of your rearing, and every experience of your life, and marrying that girl there from Danville, Kentucky, everything preparing you for this place. For this place. Separated under the gospel. Separated by the call of God. And separated by their own constant determination not to be turned aside from it. And I promise you, my brother, you will find much to tempt you to be turned aside to one thing or another. I promise you. We hadn't been in our building in Danville long. I had my office in the back, but the downstairs was still dirt and gravel. We hadn't done anything downstairs. And a friend of mine from high school had gotten in business making boost scoodles of money. And he found out I was in Danville. He was in town. He came by and wanted me to take a position with him in his company. And we talked a little bit, and I said, Steve, no. He died just a few years later, but I said, no, I'm not interested. But do you know what I'm offering you? I said, I'm not interested. But don't you know how much you could make? What do you know what you're turning down? I said, I don't care, and I'm not interested. I have one work to do. It's called preaching the gospel. That's all. Nothing to turn aside from that. Are you there in Romans 1? Look at verse 9. Paul said, I'm separated unto the gospel. For God is my witness. Don Fortner, either be honest or don't read this. God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by any means, now at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end that you may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Now watch verse 13. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let, hindered hitherto, that I might have some fruit among other Gentiles also. Paul said, I long to come to you by the will of God. I'm anxious to be there. I'm sure God's going to arrange this. You know how he finally got there? He got there as a prisoner. That's how he came by the will of God. Now watch what it says. I'm a debtor, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. I'm a debtor. I have in my hands the gift of life. I have in my hands the Word of God. I have in my hands the message of everlasting salvation by which God saves sinners. That makes me a debtor. a debtor to everybody. Read what it says. So as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. That man who preaches the gospel is like Abraham's servant, Eliezer. You remember in Isaiah, or in Genesis, Genesis 23, Abraham sent his servant Eliezer to get a bride for his son. He said, now don't take her from among these folks. You go down among my kinsmen and get a bride for my son. And he went down and found Rebekah, and went to Rebekah's brothers, and the brothers, they received him very quickly, and they were anxious to get what they could get, as Laban always was, and they tried to hinder Eliezer and everywhere, set things for him, said, let's do this, let's do that. He said, I got one mission. We're not going to eat until I get an answer. We're not going to have a good time until I get an answer. We're not going to go fishing until I get an answer. Will she go with me or not? That's what I've come for, to fetch a bride for my master's son. That's the mission of God's servants. They won't be turned aside. One more thing in this regard. God's servants are men who faithfully serve your souls by the will of God. They faithfully serve your souls. There's just one of two possibilities. There's one of two possibilities. I'm here tonight either for your benefit or for mine. Only possibilities. I'm either here selfishly or selflessly. Only two possibilities. I'm either here for you or to get something from you. God's servants faithfully serve your souls. They seek not yours, but you. They seek your everlasting good for the glory of God. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul said, let a man so count of us as the ministers of Christ, stewards of the mysteries of God, knowing that it's required a steward that a man be found faithful. Now look in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, this service, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. If our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, not from ourselves, for ourselves, or about ourselves, but Christ Jesus, from him, for him, and about him, the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Christ's sake. Now, go back to chapter 1 of Ephesians. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Ah, what a way to describe God's people. Saints. 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 There sits Saint Iverson. There sits Saint Mark. There sits my mic, excuse me. There sits Saint Eric and Saint Amy. Saints? Saints? How do you say that about anybody? Those who are God's people are holy people. Holy people. Made holy by God in the gift of his Son, imparting that righteousness to them, which he accomplished for them in the very nature of his Son, making them partakers of the divine nature, so that they are saints, sanctified in union with Christ. Your pastor wrote a great article on that subject just a week or two ago, sanctified by our union with him. being one with him, we are as he is right now, saints. And I'll tell you something else about God's people. They're faithful. They're faithful. Faithful. I had the privilege of spending my life laboring in the Word, studying Scriptures, and I am very little exposed to the people you butt heads with every day. I don't have to listen to the filth. I don't have to be around them. I see them in the grocery store. If Shelby talks me into going to the grocery store, or if she cons me into going to Walmart instead of her, or if I'm pumping gas and running into somebody, that's about it. I just don't see them anywhere else. I spend my life here. And here you are, you men and women, been all day long walking in the sewer of this world. And here, worshiping God on Tuesday night, rush home to get a bite to eat. Maybe couldn't do that. Had to get something on the way or get something going back. Rush here, build this congregation, support the ministry. Faithful. Amen. Faithful. Faithful in Jesus Christ. That's the key. In Christ. In Christ. We are sanctified in Christ. Saved in Christ. United to one another in Christ. Blessed of God in Christ. Now watch the next line. Verse 2. Here's Paul's desire. The desire of his heart for God's elect. Every faithful pastor's incessant, anxious desire for the people trusted to his care. He seeks the everlasting welfare of their souls. Grace be to you. Grace be to you. God, pour out on this people your grace. Grace. The grace you need now. Brother Bob's at home. I've known him probably longer than any of you have. I knew him when he's strong and healthy. And he got some tough times. God give him grace. Brian back there got some difficulties none of us can know about. God give you grace. You and your family got some tough times ahead of you. God give you grace. Give you grace. His saving grace, his sustaining grace, and that grace that gives you peace. Peace in your conscience because Christ has taken away your sin, made you the righteousness of God in him. Peace in God's providence. Peace that comes from confidence in God our Savior. Peace that comes from confidence in God our Savior. A few years ago, Eddie, God shut down your kidneys. God did it for you. For you. Well, how's that going to be good for him? I don't know, but God does. And that's good enough, isn't it? That's good enough. That gives us peace. Peace, whatever comes down the road. Peace that is the result of the experience of God's grace in our hearts. Oh, now, let me briefly show you what the message is of God's messenger. Look at verse 3. This man who is called and gifted of God, sent to preach the gospel, has a message to deliver. A message that burns like fire in his bones. A message he must declare. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. Turn back to Isaiah 40. I'll wrap this up. I'll come back to Ephesians 1:3 another time. If you want to take a trip up to Rescue Friday, might even preach up there, but sometime you'll hear it. Some years ago, I was speaking to a young pastor. I'd recommended him to the church where he was pastoring. And he was just mean. He'd get up and preach, and he'd find the dullest pocket knife he could get and cut real slow and deep and get him a salt shaker, take the top off and just pour in the salt and rub it every time he preached. He'd take the hide off folks. He just tortured listen to. You go to church, you're going to get beat. Go to church, you're going to get beat. Go to church, you're going to get beat. And I said to him one day, thankfully he's not preaching now, hadn't in a long time. It's a good thing. I said, I recommend to you that you have your wife to make you a plaque of some kind and put on the plaque Isaiah 40 verses 1 and 2. Don't just put the reference, put the verses there so that when you're preaching, hang it up in your office so you can't help but see it every time you look up. As you prepare your messages, keep this in mind. Brother Eric, keep this in mind. Set it in your heart. This is God's word to every preacher. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Comfort my people. Well, sometimes folks need reproof. Yeah, but be sure you comfort them. Sometimes they need correction. Yeah, but be sure you comfort them. Speak to the heart of my people, and they will get instruction and direction and inspiration from the message. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. Speak to their heart. Speak to their heart. I can't do that. But if God speaks by me, I can. Speak to their heart and cry to her. What shall I cry? Her warfare is accomplished. Her iniquities pardoned. She hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Tell her everything's all right. God's taking care of everything. Tell her all righteousness is hers. All forgiveness is hers. All acceptance is hers. Declare that to my people all the time. And the prophet said, what shall I cry? You read the rest of this chapter. He says, I tell you what you do. You tell them they're grass. Tell them they're grass. What do you expect from grass? What do you expect from grass? I'll be 66 in June, and I really don't mind it. I kind of enjoy doing it, but when it comes to a choice between mowing the grass or going fishing with my grandson, guess which I'd rather do? What do you expect from grass? You cut it down, and if you let it get too high, you got to rake it up, and you throw it away. That's all. And if you let it grow long enough, it get a little bloom on it, but it's not much because just as soon as sun comes out, it'll wither up. And it's blown away. What do you expect from grass? Nothing. Nothing. That's what I expect from you and me. That's just what I expect. Just grass. Nothing. The best you can do is just grass. The best you can show is just grass. Oh, but a people called of God and precious, who's received at the Lord's hand double for all her sins. And declare to my people who is grass, behold your God, omnipotent, holy, sovereign, and gracious. Show them who I am. Now look what it says in verse 27. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Why do you act like God's forgotten you? Oh, Don, why do you act like God's forgotten you? Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There's no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. Oh, there's something there for me. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. Now watch this last word. But they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. I love the order he gave, don't you? Soaring is for young folks. Young eagles soar in the sky and show off. Running, that's for young folks. They run here and there. I spoke to Christy Parks earlier today. Her little boy had to have his pacemaker replaced yesterday. And she said it's hard to keep him in bed, but he was scared to get out because the doctor told him he couldn't strain himself. And finally wanted to get up and walk around some. She said he got out of bed, can't get him back in bed. He's just running here and there. That's just the nature of him. That's just the nature of him. But after a while, they walk. I probably told you this, but it'll bear repetition. When I was a boy, I grew up in a different age than fellas today. Boys didn't admit fear. You didn't tell your mama you was afraid. She might whip you. You didn't tell your daddy you was afraid. And you sure didn't tell brothers and sisters or friends you were afraid. You just didn't admit fear. And we used to go visit my grandparents. My grandmother and my great aunt lived together up in Spruce Pine, North Carolina. That's way up in the Smoky Mountains. You drive down a crooked, narrow road till you get to a dirt road that's even more crooked, more narrow, and go up the mountain. Not a light anywhere unless somebody happened to turn one on the porch. And where I slept, the girls all slept in a pallet on the floor in there together. And my great aunt, my grandmother said, Dodd's a big boy, he won't sleep with those girls. I would have given my right arm to have slept with those girls. They put me over in a what they called the pantry. Didn't have any paint on the walls, just a big closet and a cot, and the moon stars shine through that little window there. And they'd tell stories about convicts escaping from prison and going up that road, and they couldn't find them. And I'd lay back there all night long and count the cracks in the walls, hoping I didn't go to sleep, scared to death. And then sometimes they would send me on up the road to my aunt's house to fetch something. And I'd get out the door. And they had maybe a 5-watt bulb on the back porch. And I'd go out the door, just act like I wasn't the least bit scared. And I mean, as soon as I got out of what I thought was their sight, I ran as fast as my legs would carry me up that mountain till I would just break out in sweat, and then I'd stop when I got up before I got to my aunt's house so I could cool off a little bit, hope they didn't see how much I was sweating. And I'd go and act like I wasn't afraid of anything. And then I'd get whatever it was and run back down, stop, and wait, and go back in. As I got a little older, I'd walk up through there. And they'd get concerned something had happened to me. I'd be going slow. I'd stop to have a smoke or something, you know. They wouldn't allow it. They'd think something would go. Because I wasn't scared of anything. I realized there wasn't anything on that mountain I couldn't whip. I was just perfectly at ease. Well, I don't know much to give me much fright anymore. And they walk. You walk when you're comfortable. You walk when you're at ease. You walk when you're not afraid. You walk when you've got somewhere to go. They shall walk and not faint. Teach me, oh God, teach me to wait on you and thereby to walk with you in the blessedness of your grace. And peace. Amen.